We thank you for the overcoming power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you that tonight is another night where we come a little freer. We grab hold of a little more truth. And we rise up into more victory in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you please find yourself a seat? Kenrick, where are you? Kenrick, are you in the room? Oh, can you come here? Thank you so much. Kenrick has been for a long time going out on the streets and going into hospitals and going to all kinds of places because he believes in what Jesus said. You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so Kenrick goes and he does it faithfully. He doesn't make a big noise and he doesn't even let many people know he does this. But I asked him this week, would he please come and tell us what he's doing? Because I'm proud of you. I'm proud to know you and I'm proud to be associated with you. Amen. And I just thank God for what you are doing. And I ask you just to come and tell us a bit about it.
Okay, bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Les. I just want to say to the worship team, you're absolutely spot on with all the songs you've been singing. I will let you know that in a few moments. Josh and I, we now go to a park because we find it's more better to witness in the park because people are just sat down, relaxing, they're thinking. And we used to witness at Westfields, and a lot of people were too busy. They said, no, I'm busy. I'm doing shopping. So, you know, go where there's a need. That's the main thing. And people are being healed from all sorts of conditions as we pray for them. Last week, a couple of people gave their hearts to the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. And I just want to share a few things with you. Okay, here goes. You can write it down if you so wish. Right. What I've put here is start off simple and keep it that way. Example. Just by saying to somebody, God bless you, and really mean it as well. Just like that. Just say to somebody, God bless you. Even if you don't say anything else. You're releasing a blessing to that person's life. Jesus loves you, so start simple. A smile, just a smile at somebody. And I've put here, a smile means salvation, means I love everyone. And just a little few words here. Don't wait to be perfect. Probably you're saying to yourself, well, I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for about 7 months, and then I'll start doing something. Or I'm going to wait until my bank account's full. You'll be waiting for quite a few hundred years. So don't wait to be perfect. That's right. You move and operate by faith. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach a gospel. And when you look at that little word called go, it actually means take action. So that's what it means. And I want to look at some scriptures. Yeah, Acts chapter 4, verse 29-31. I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit because without him, we can't accomplish anything. Verse 29. Yeah. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So a few key words there. Is boldness, the name of Jesus, and the mentioned stretch forth your hand. If you notice, they were saying that our hands are Jesus' hands. Just look at your hands. They belong to Jesus because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And whatever you touch will prosper. Okay, the next scripture is Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. and 15. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. If you notice, he didn't walk into the house and say, "Oh, where did the fever come from? Did your grandfather's brother's sister suffer from a fever?" No, he just walked over to her and touched her hand, and the fever left. It was powerful. Jesus was humble, but it wasn't complicated. So we don't need to make things complicated. It's just, you know, just flow easily. You don't need a degree just for all that. You just, you know, it made it things so easy for us. And I want to say to you, evangelize until evangelism becomes a way of life and it becomes a lifestyle. Example, you could be going to the shop to buy some bread, sugar, eggs, whatever you need to, and the Lord may want you to speak to somebody. So look for the opportunity, and like Jesus, just use that opportunity to bring glory to his name. Spiritual gifts. Well, the spiritual gifts will come at the preaching of the word of God. As you desire the spiritual gifts, the Lord will give them to you. Next, be aware of God's presence wherever you go. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. His presence is with us all the time. And another thing, you might get rejected. Yeah, they might say, "I don't hear about Jesus." Don't feel offended, or don't be offended, because Jesus said, if they reject you, they reject me. So they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. Next, try not to argue. Don't get into an argument. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 tells us that a servant of the Lord must not argue, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. And the last few. Be conscious of the Holy Spirit and create dialogue with him. Like, it seems mad, doesn't it? Speaking to someone you've never seen. But that is actually spiritual. That's where the Lord wants us to be, in spiritual mindedness. So create a dialogue where you speak with the Holy Spirit every single day and you listen to him as well. Be obedient to the Lord's voice, or led by the Holy Spirit. So when the Lord tells you to do something, like he may tell you to speak to the person next to you on the bus or on the tube, be obedient and just take that step of faith. And the last two I've put here is, have a sense of humor. You know, the more spiritual you get doesn't mean that you lose your sense of humor. No, you have a greater sense of humor. Be friendly. Be bold. And the last encouragement, remember your first love. Do you remember when you first became a Christian and you told everybody about Jesus? Because you was on fire for Jesus and you loved him so much. So that's my last few words. Remember your first love and just go and share your faith. Bless you.
Father, we just thank you for this man. We thank you for his faithfulness. And Father, I ask you to increase, give him increase. I pray that he will come in here bounding up into the meeting to say, "I raised a dead person. I saw tumors fall off bodies." Lord, I ask you to stretch him into greater places. Give him the desire of his heart, Jesus. Let him see what he has faithfully followed you for. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Kenrick. Bless you. So, Jesus. Zengurabasande ribishta. Thank you, Lord. I've got a really interesting title to this word. It's going to confuse everybody, I'm sure. It's called, "Let's Stop Being the 38-Year-Old Man." Sorry, not the 38-Year-Old. Let's Stop Being the 38-Year Man. Ha! I refer to a scripture where John writes the scripture about Jesus in John 5. And Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And as he walked in to the area, the scripture tells us there were a whole row of colonnades underneath covers. And there were loads of people who were blind people, there were lame people, there were paralyzed people lying along that area. And the story was that they were waiting to be healed. Verse 4 says, it was believed that at times one of the Lord's angels would come and stir the water, that's of the pool. And the first person to get into the pool when this happened would be healed. Now, I'm not sure if it happened, but somebody believed it was going to happen, so everybody was waiting for this to happen. And maybe it did, I don't know. One man had been there lame for 38 years. Got the clue? Jesus noticed him, and on discovering that he had been an invalid for so long, he asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" Now listen to the question. Do you want to be healed? Look at the answer. The man replied, "Sir, there is no one here to help me get into the pool when the water is moved. Someone else always gets there before me, no matter how hard I try." What was the question? Do you want to be healed? What is his answer? "These are all the reasons why I can't be healed. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of reasons why I have not been healed. Other people learn the way. Other people get there before me. Nobody helps me to get in and get healed." "Stand up," Jesus said to him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Immediately he was healed. He jumped to his feet, picked up his mat, and he walked away. This took place on the Sabbath day. Some Jewish leaders challenged the man who had been healed. "This is the Sabbath. According to the law, you are forbidden from walking, working by carrying your mat." He replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" The leaders asked him, "Who dared to tell you to do this?" The man had no idea who had healed him, for Jesus had quietly merged into the crowd around the pool. Later, however, Jesus saw him at the temple and said to him, "Look, you're now healed. Turn from your life of sin, or something worse could happen to you." This man came to the pool 32 years previously. Somebody brought him there, put him down there. And he believed at that point that if he could just get into the water after this angel had stirred the water, he would be healed. And for 38 years, he waited for somebody to put him in the water as it got stirred. And I don't know if it ever did get stirred. And that never happened. And after 38 years, he had completely convinced himself that this was not going to be his healing. It wasn't for him. There were too many reasons why this wasn't going to happen. Everything was wrong, which was stopping him from receiving what he had come for. And so after 38 years, he no longer was waiting for to be healed. He was sitting there, filled with unhappiness, disgruntled, critical, because nobody would help him into the pool when it got stirred. And I find it a fascinating story and a fascinating picture, because 38 years is an awful long time. And to just sit there every day, can you imagine how long 38 years is to spend lying on the floor waiting for something to happen and then eventually convincing yourself it wasn't going to happen? And there was no point in trying or no point in hoping, because even if an angel did stir the water, nobody would help you. And his healing was dependent on somebody coming to help him into the pool. If nobody did, healing was not going to be his. I find it fascinating because I see so many parallels between ourselves as we walk following the Lord and the promises that Jesus makes and the things he says to us in his word that we can expect, that we should live according to, and that should be coming into our lives. Just look what disappointment does to people. I'm reading to you from Luke's gospel, and it's Luke chapter 24 from verse 13. And it's the story about the two disciples that, now bear in mind, they'd been with Jesus. I don't know for how long, but they'd been with Jesus. They were his disciples. And they had been in Jerusalem with him. They'd heard him say, the Son of Man will be persecuted, will be executed, but on the third day he will rise again. They heard him say these words. Yet he got arrested, he got tortured, he got executed, and he got buried. And their expectation was now disappointed. Look at what happens in the story as they reflect on what happened. Because Jesus, now risen, comes up and starts walking alongside them. How amazing that they put this in the book. "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" he said. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these 3 days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Now, what were they really saying? They were hoping for a political solution to the Roman occupation. Because they'd got their eyes so clearly fixed on what they thought the answer was going to be, they missed what he'd come to do. Been in his presence, been in his company all this time, listening to him every day, and they miss what he's come to do. They don't hear it. You see, what I'm saying is, when we're having a conversation with somebody, sometimes their facial expression can make us hear something different from what they're saying. Sometimes how we're feeling makes us feel that what they're saying is different from what they're saying. Have you ever had that? I mean, people say, they react to what you're saying. You say, "But I wasn't saying that. I didn't even mean that. How did you get that idea?" And it's strange that that happens, but we are like that. And now, in the same way, for years, obviously since their youth, these disciples had been preoccupied with a massive desire to see the Romans kicked out of Israel, and Israel given back to them, possibly a king back on the throne again. Jesus would be a good king. Let's put him on the throne. That was what we'd hoped for. We saw this. Jesus spoke, told them, but they didn't hear what he said because they'd got a clear idea in their mind about what they were expecting. And so what happens is eventually Jesus starts walking with them, and he begins to open the scriptures, and he begins to show them what has to happen. You see, they had hoped that he was the one, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. So these were sick in the heart men. "What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went and found the tomb empty, just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." You see, even when the women came back, that was Joanna, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus, when they came back and they said, "We saw angels, he's risen," they were still so set in what they'd expected, that the Messiah, the liberator of Israel, could not be killed. And so what they said is, "No, this can't be true. We're not going to accept that this is what happened." And so what happens is, they form a picture in their mind according to what they expect, and they miss the point that God wanted to make. So Jesus explains the whole thing to them. Eventually, they're having a meal together. He breaks bread. Their eyes get opened. Suddenly, they recognize, "Oh, Jesus, this is you." And he gets taken from their sight. And what the story shows us is, when we allow disappointment to come into our lives, it begins to dull our decision to believe Jesus. It really does. It takes away our ability. We begin to say, "Well, I've been waiting a very long time for this, and I've not seen it, so it's not happening." So often what we do is we blame somebody. We usually blame God first. We say, "Well, so much for God, so much for his word, so much for his promises. Why doesn't he do what I expect him to do? Why doesn't he turn up when I wanted him to?" And then when we finish blaming Jesus, well, then we'll blame the pastor, and we'll blame the leaders, we'll blame the musicians, we'll blame anybody. and in that order. And we really get angry. And what happens is we separate ourselves out from the place where the truth can enter in and keep filtering into our hearts and keep us alive and keep hope alive into us. We stop having a relationship with Jesus, who's the only one who can kindle faith in us, the only one who can make us realize that what he says is the truth. We stop the relationship. We cut him off. We don't pray. Don't read the word. I've read the word. I don't need to read that word anymore. It doesn't work anyway. It's just a disappointment. In fact, every time I read it, I just get more and more disillusioned because I don't see it. We have no faith left and we're unhappy. Because we're now a victim of whatever the enemy wants to throw at us because there's no faith. You know, Ephesians 6 says, put on the shield of faith. It's not a cardboard cutout that you hold in front of yourself with a flame painted on it and you do. It's actually what you believe that repulses the enemy's right to enter into a part of your life. That's what it is. And that's the shield of faith. It's not some little kind of toy thing that you play with, a little toy sword. And so what we got to see is there's no faith, so therefore the enemy descends in the dots and the situation gets worse. Whatever happens to us after that, the misfortunes have a greater impact on us than anything else. And we say, there you are, just like I believed, exactly what Jesus doesn't care about me. He's got favorites and he cares about them, but not about me. So therefore, I just give up following him. Compare the question that Jesus asked the guy at the pool of Bethesda with the answer that was given by Bartimaeus, who was a blind man. Never seen Jesus, never ever encountered him, but had heard about him, heard that he's the man who has the power to heal even blind eyes. And what's this amazing story that we read about in Luke chapter 18? Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing by. And Bartimaeus shouts on the top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people are getting a little upset and they come to him and they say, there. It's okay, you know, just calm down. And the more they calm him down, the more he shouts because these guys want a proper, decent meeting. He wants to be healed. Jesus says, "Bring him over here." Stops and says, "Bring him over here." And they bring Bartimaeus over. And Jesus says to him, "What do you want?" What a question. What do you want? And the answer is magnificent. "I want to see." He knew what he wanted. He knew who could give it to him. And he was going to go absolutely ballistic until he got what he wanted. He was tired of being blind. And so he gets healed right there and then of his blindness because he put himself out. What about the guys who load their friend through a ceiling? What a cheeky bunch of guys. I mean, seriously, they literally lifted the piece of roof off somebody's house. Because they couldn't get into the front of the meeting. They loved this guy. He was on a stretcher. He was paralyzed. So they lift the tiles off. Probably dirt falling down. Jesus is speaking and brushing sand off and grass. And you know, and suddenly out through this tile roof comes this little rag thing. And there's this guy lying on the thing. And he's so excited because he's got the front row place. And he comes and he's lying down in front of Jesus. Can you imagine what it's like when you arrived at a meeting, it was packed, and there was only a place for you, standing row wide at the back, and you get the front row. And Jesus heals the man of his lameness, much to the Pharisees' discontentment. Think of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. This woman has had a bleeding problem, and I don't know what kind, but we'll leave that there. But she has spent every bit of money she had on doctors to try and get well, and she can't get well. This woman is desperate, but she's not in a place where she says, "Well, so much for God. Well, so much for Jesus. He doesn't come to my house knocking on the door and doing the healing. So much for the promises of God. Instead, she says, I don't care if the Jewish law says that if anybody touches me while I'm bleeding, they are ceremonially unclean and I can be stoned for doing that. She pushes through this crowd. She elbows away and she comes to Jesus and says, if I can just take hold of the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And she goes, cha! And her bleeding stops for the first time in 12 years. What she got was what she expected to get. She got what she was expecting. You know, I want to say something. There's so many of us that are sitting here tonight who've got promises from God that we have let go cold, forget about, shut the book, shut it away, and said, it couldn't have been true. It probably wasn't for me. Others of us have stopped looking in the Word with any expectation that this Word was going to somehow have some positive effect on my life. I have instead put it out of the way, and I've said, it's not going to happen to me, so I don't read it. You know, Dots came to me a little while ago, a few days ago. I have a problem with one of my eyes. My eyesight's not brilliant. Apart from glasses, it's another issue. And she said to me, you have to thank God every day for healing you. Even if you don't see anything, you have to thank him every day that you're going to be healed. Today, you're a little bit better than you were yesterday. And I said, she's absolutely right. And I've been doing that. This every morning I wake up, the first thing, thank you. Today, my eye is a little better than yesterday. Thank you that one of these days, I'm going to launch out of here with two really good eyes. And I'm going to see like everybody else should be able to see. Because I'm believing, I'm asking, I'm pressing in, I'm pressing through the other guys, I'm climbing through the roof, I'm shouting on the top of my voice because I want from Jesus. I don't want to be one who just never got it, got disappointed, got disillusioned, got bitter, and now I'm a kicking ball for the enemy. I want to see like everybody else can see. And I'm not going to stop until I see. Amen. I don't care what I've got to do, but that's what I've got to have. Now, that doesn't mean I stop taking the medication I take every day. But I'll know when my eyes are healed. And I'll stop the medication. I'm telling you that now. The question I want to ask tonight. Are we in danger of being the man who's been lying at the pool for 38 years? Blaming everyone, including God, for what didn't happen. It's a massive question. How many of us are actively engaged every day in holding on to the Word of God and saying, but God, you said, but God, your Word says, and I will not give up until I see that in my life, in my circumstances. Kenrick, he says, you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Kenrick, until 100% recover, you keep asking, you keep thanking, you keep believing. All of us have to do this. You know, you might think this is fundamentally stupid, but the Word of God says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So most of us stop hearing the Word of God. We've got to put the Word in. Recall the jolly thing. Get a speaking Bible and sleep with it. But keep the Word alive in your life. Read it. Feed on it. Every day, find one promise from God. Read it every day. Decite it, recite it, memorize it. There will become part of your life by the time that day is over. And you'll begin to receive the reward of that word. The Word of God. God says, as the snow and the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth, doesn't return to the heaven without watering the earth, so is my word. It will fulfill what I sent it for. Whatever God says will happen for those who choose to believe him. For everyone who doesn't choose to believe him or is disappointed, you will stay in the place of disappointment and miss the greatest adventure of your life because you are called for greater things than you would ever begin to understand. Now, you may have unbelieving husbands. You may have unbelieving wives or children. You may have no husband or no wife and you want one. You may have family members who reject you because you choose to follow Jesus. Well, so be it. But follow Jesus. He says you're blessed when people persecute you, as Kenrick said, anyway. So, tonight, I want to talk about a couple of other amazing people. This is the story we read about in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, I love Elijah. He goes up to Ahab, the king, and he says to Ahab, because he'd heard God, he says, Ahab, it will not rain in this nation except at my word. Wow. And God says to Elijah, now, you've delivered the word. Now, I want you to go somewhere. Go to the Kereth Ravine. I want you to hide away there. I have commanded ravens to feed you bread and meat every day, and you can drink from the brook. You'll be kept alive. You'll be taken care of. So he goes there and does that. But according to his word, they're in drought. The ravine, the river dries up. He's got no water. And the Lord says, go to this town of Zarephath. There I have asked, I've told a widow. So God has appeared to this widow in some way and said to her, I'm sending a man that you must feed. And God says, I've got a widow there waiting to feed you. So he turns up in Zarephath. There's this lady collecting a few sticks. And he says, oh, give me a cup of water. And as she goes to get him a cup of water, he says, and make for me, please, a small cake. And she looks at him and she says, as surely as your servant lives. This woman, I have no flour, have only a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And all I'm doing is collecting a few sticks so that one of these days I can go home, I can make one little cake for my son and I to share, and then we're going to die. Do you see where her faith was leading? Straight down into her deathbed. She was planning death by starvation. There was no hope. There was nothing else they could do. And Elijah says to her, that's all right, but first make me a cake. You know, he's challenging faith in her. Now, she's not even a Jew. He's a Jewish prophet. She could say, who the heck are you to come and tell me to give you my last little bit of flour? He says, come on. God says, if you give me that flour and oil for my cake, your flour and oil will never run out. She had a decision at that moment. She had a decision. Yes or no? And she went and she made him the cake. And the scripture tells us that from that day, there was always enough flour and enough olive oil for her to feed herself, Elijah, and her son. And they never starved. They never ran out until the rain started again. I love this story because it speaks to me of this woman, this man she's never seen before, but she trusts God. In the midst of everything, she trusts God. When he says, do this, she says, right, we're doing this. It's the same story in Second Kings, I think it was about 7, with Elisha and the woman whose husband had died, was a prophet. And she says to Elisha, my husband's dead and his creditors are coming to take my two sons as his slaves. And Elisha says, what have you got? And she says, I have just a little bit of oil. And he says, go home, collect as many jars from your neighbors as you can. Bring the jars into your house, shut the door, and begin to pour from the little bit of oil and see what happens. And she does that. And Elisha says, it will not run out until the last jar is filled. And it's exactly what happened. Every jar got filled until she had no more than the oil stopped running. And she came back to Elisha. She said, this is what happened. He said, great, go and sell the oil, pay your creditors, and live off for the rest of you and your sons. Do you see what has to happen? She has to look at this tiny drop of oil in a jar, and she has to decide this little drop of oil, when I mix it with what I believe, has the ability to fill many, many jars. And God says to us tonight, your little bit of what you have in your life, the faith that Jesus has given you, you have faith in your life because he gave it to you. Mix that with him, Choose to believe what he says, and you will fill many people's lives and many jars in your life. I believe that in the body of Christ, in the midst of a depression, it is totally possible for brand new millionaires to develop in the body of Christ. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm simply saying, I believe God can fulfill his promises to anybody. I believe that in your circumstances right now, whatever it is that you have stopped thinking about, or even hoping for, God is not incapable of fulfilling right now. And I want to refer to this specifically because I think we've got to be sure that we are not going to be like the guy lying by the pool for 38 years. He could have lain there another 38 until he died and never got what he hoped for. Bartimaeus knew what he wanted. He knew that Jesus was the one who could give it to him, and he pressed in to get it. Because these guys believed, they put themselves out. And that comes to me to the next point. We have got to be intentional if we believe. You cannot say, I believe, as James says, but I'm not going to do anything about it. If you believe, you have to do something about what you believe. And so they put forward their faith into action, and they received from their faith what they believed. Because they believed, they were able to receive from it. Are we thinking if only we had a preacher who performed miracles, then maybe we'd have exciting meetings and this church would grow and we'd see amazing things happen? We can have miracles here, but very few people expect that there will be any miracles here. This depends where you're sitting right now, what you're thinking. But miracles are totally possible. But we are told not to seek first the miracles, we're told to seek first God. And all these things will follow us. The miracles, the signs, and the wonders. And so that's where we've got to go. I believe that saying that is a bit like sitting at the pool and saying, if only somebody would come and put me in the water. As long as we're saying, if only somebody else would do something to help my circumstances, we've lost sight of the truth, which is that Jesus is the only one who can help us. Ha, ha, ha. You know, there's a fascinating scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I believe that in the body of Christ, there is a massive, massive love for pudding and very little love for meat and veg. A lot of people love the high spots, love the fun, love the manifestation times, love the glory, but nobody's building foundations in their lives. And that largely what moved Dot and I to make the decision to stop the burns that we were running. Because we realized that this was a wonderful experience for a lot of people, but that what was being built was not deep. It wasn't going deep into their lives where foundations were laid, where they would be able to walk out here as disciples of Jesus and lead the body of Christ in the years to come. And that's what Jesus called us to do here in London. And that's what our vision is and our purpose is to do here. So we made that decision. It's time for us to start putting the truth into people's lives and stop that. So what is faith? I'll tell you a lovely example of faith. How many people here drive motor cars? How many people here ride bicycles? How many people in this room walk? Some of you don't do any of those things? Man, I'm going to need a massive amount of faith here. I hope you've got it too. But I want to say something to you. When you're driving along or riding along or walking along and the light is green for you at a traffic light, what you're doing at that moment is you're believing that the opposite light is showing red. You're also believing that everybody coming along has spotted the red light. And apart from that, you're also believing they're going to choose to stop at the red light. That's a massive amount of faith. To drive over takes a huge amount of faith. No faith would be you'd stop and have a good look and make sure that everybody's stopped on the other side and then quickly nip over. But mostly we don't do that. Mostly you cross a road because the light went green, and you have faith that the people who saw the red light aren't going to do that. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what we've got to do is we've got to fill ourselves with the truth of God's word. We've got to begin to build in ourselves truth and revelation of faith. Now, we've had in this church some amazing revelations from God. We've had some incredible prophecies from prophets that have come across this place. I just want to refer to one in particular. There was when James Maloney came here in 2006. Sorry, 1996. When? No, sorry, 2006. Forgive me. And he said something very interesting. He said, we're going to set in motion the blessings of the Lord. Concerning the things to come, God is establishing a tremendous foundation in your lives. And he's going to build upon that foundation individually and corporately. Learning to keep hope alive even when there seems to be no hope in the natural. And this is where God is wanting to get hold of your and my life tonight. What are you hoping for tonight in your life? What is sitting in your heart that you live? Or are you going through the motions every day thinking, well, I don't really hope for anything particular except that I'll have paycheck at the end of the month, food on my table, and everybody leave me alone. What is it you're hoping for? I want you to shut your eyes for a moment, please. I don't want you to just be quiet and ask yourself, what do you hope for every morning you wake up? What is the big hope of your life? Okay. How many of you, by show of hands, have thought about your hope in the last month? Okay. How many have thought about your hope today? Do you see what happens? Our hope needs to be alive in our lives every single day, every single moment, if it's going to bear fruit. Hope is simply believing that what God has promised, He will fulfill. I hope that what God says He will fulfill. How many of us are prepared to go to extraordinary lengths to see those hopes fulfilled in our lives? Less of us are prepared to do something like Bartimaeus, are prepared to do something like the guys letting their friends through the roof, are prepared to do what Kenrick does. Because that's putting his hope into action. And he's producing from his hope. So my question to you right now is, so what do you think you could do about that hope? What do you think you could do right now for what you hope to see? What do you believe God wants you to do about what He has promised you? I mean, that little girl's got absolute faith that she's going to lift Paul's hair off his head. Well, the answer simply is this. You got to take those hopes back. You got to grab those promises back. They belong to you. An enemy has stolen from you what is yours. An enemy has taken what is yours to hold on to and see fulfilled in your lifetime and in your life right now. And so what I believe you have to do is make a decision right now. I'm not going to be another 38-year-old man. I'm not going to sit here in 38 years' time hoping that something might happen, but I'm not too sure what it is. I believe God wants you today to make a decision. You know, I know some of you are looking utterly bored and thinking, this is the most crummy, boring message. If only we talked about something fascinating. So I want to say to you guys, what are you hoping for? What's in your heart is driving your life every day? Because if there is something alive in you, God wants to hear about it in your heart. God wants to know what's going on every single day. And He wants to start bringing this hope into fire. He wants to bring this zeal into the forefront of your life. No more does God plan for you to be a 38-year-old man sitting there hoping something will happen and never did. Jesus, wow, Lord, this was a hard word in the end. I just struggled because I just found such resistance and I don't know why. But you know, Holy Spirit, this is the word you gave me, and I know that you are the one who produces only faith in our lives. And Lord, I pray for these guys here today, and I ask you, I bless you for their lives. I thank you for the potential in this room, which is awesome. I thank you, there is such incredible potential here to change this nation, to change the history of this nation, Lord. And Father, I pray with all my heart for these guys. I give you my heart, Jesus, and I ask you, use me to pray faith into these people's lives that they've never known before, the greatest faith they've ever seen. Faith that will shift mountains, faith that will raise dead people, faith that will cast mountains into the ocean, Lord God. Father, I pray that you will raise up men and women in this place with extraordinary financial resources. I pray you will raise up great preachers in this room who will stir the hearts of men and women because they understand the truth. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, bring it. Jesus, I'm sorry for my own life. Lord, I'm sorry for whatever hopes I let go. I'm sorry for where I stopped trusting. I stopped pressing in. I stopped believing. I stopped having faith for many things. And Lord, today I have made such a massive revelation, such a massive decision about what you've called us to do, Jesus. And Lord, I ask you for us that you will do this incredible thing in each one of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. I praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Hallelujah. And Lord, today we make a decision. We're no longer be those who lay alongside the pool waiting for somebody to come and help us. We choose to take your promise and put it in the middle of our hearts again and believe you that we will see it in our lifetime. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you. Jesus, when you broke this bread 2,000 years ago, Jesus, you had amazing faith that you would rise again in the third day. Your faith was in what your Father had shown you, and your decision was to follow your Father. And Jesus, tonight I ask that you will begin to stir fresh faith in our hearts. Lord, faith to believe every word you've spoken. Lord, we ask tonight that as we take this bread and we eat it, we will remember the faith that you exercised when you took bread and you gave it to your disciples. You said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And I ask, Lord God, that you would please cause this moment for whatever it is that we're facing to kick in as a moment of great faith in our lives. So Jesus, I break this bread. And I thank you for it, Lord God. I thank you that this bread enables us to remember every promise that you have made. And I thank you that your promises are yes and amen, not because of us, but because of you. Christ in us is the hope of glory, not my track record. My track was pretty lousy, Lord. But I have the right because Christ in me is the hope of glory. I have the right to hope again. And I pray, Father, that as we drink this cup, we will have hope rekindled in our hearts. Hope to believe. Hope stirred within us, Jesus. Please, Lord. This cup represents your blood, Jesus, poured out for many. washing us, cleansing us, making us whole, and freeing us from incredible burdens of loss and failure, and releasing in us the most amazing promises in the name of Jesus.